Today, this tune is probably not very familiar, but we'll all learn it together. Hymn number 42.
Let everybody know how happy you are to see him again. Thank you for making the effort. I appreciate it.
Of course, you're welcome. Uh-huh. I had to try hard so today.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Nobody ever comes up here, so we're going to change that. We're going to change that right now.
I thought you were Jordan.
No, I'm scared.
Thank you so much. Today, at First Baptist Church, Universal City, the pastor of the church, Ryan Gilbert, is introducing to the congregation, and everybody knows him there, he's a member, Anthony Owens, but he's being introduced today as the newly elected pastor-elect for Live Oak First Baptist Church. And at 5 o'clock this afternoon, I will be introduced as the pastor here, retiring. And we will be signing, along with Anthony and Ryan, the partnership agreement. So once we can get him out of the doctor's office, Anthony, then he should be here first to middle of May. So y'all pray about that. We're excited about it, and excited about God blessing everybody in this church with good health. Don't you love being old? I mean, really. My wife said to me, somebody needs to rake the leaves. Well, they needed to be raked. And the other day before that, she said to me, you know, with your retiring, we need to learn how to live on less. And last year she had them raked and cost $200. So I thought, hey, I'll do it. Big mistake. I hurt in places I'd forgot I had since the last day I rode a horse, which is about 50 years ago now. So let me be serious and talk about the church for a minute and about some of the physical facilities here that I need you to pray about through the month of May. We've been wrestling with some pretty serious leaks, and we've talked to you about our roof and the condition it's in and the uncooperative nature of our insurance company who canceled on us. Because we were trying to file a claim to get our roof done. Long story short, our attorney dealt with the insurance company and got a settlement in the terms of $67,125. And we are thankful for that. And our roofing contractor, ReRoof, has worked to get us, you know, trim the price down as much as we can, as he could, and with discounts and everything, you know, from the supplier of the roofing material, the final price was $74,500, and we were working against $500,000, and before that, working against $92,000, so that came out well. But if you get your calculator out and figure that up, we're short $7,375. It's much closer than we were. And I want to encourage you to pray about making a special contribution against that $7,375 sometime in the month of May. If you would put that in one of those yellow envelopes that are in the backs of the pews, and right on there, roof, it would go toward that. I just want to give you an opportunity to exercise some faith. And if everybody gives a little bit, it'll be more than sufficient to meet the need. Paul, you want to come up and pray over our prayer list today. You're here.
I made it. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, bless this service today and thank you for letting us come together to worship your holy name. Let your presence fill this sanctuary. Touch our hearts, transform our lives, and let salvation come to the host, to the lost. Bless those who can't be here with us today. I lift every sick and hurting person up to you this morning. Restore their health and give them your healing comfort and peace. Bless this country and our nation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you all turn in your hymnal to 211, I love thee, I love thee.
I love thee, I love thee, I love thee, my Lord. I love thee, my Savior, I love thee, my God. I love thee, I love thee, and I love the soul. But how much I love thee, my actions will show. I'm happy, I'm happy.
Offertory hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Please stand. It's hymn number 62.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, my Savior leads me, shares each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, leads me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. all the way, my Savior keeps me. All the fullness of his love, perfect rest in me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, called immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Heavenly Father, thank you for just all the blessings that you have just bestowed on our church. I would pray now that as we give back, that we return some of those blessings back. I would also pray that as we greet the new interim pastor elect, that we give him all the love, all the glory, and just be grateful that you have found someone to help lead our congregation into the future. I pray all these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 7 verses on a message entitled simply 12 Stones. Now, I know you don't know everything that's going on in the church, all the things that are happening, stuff that's said to me, things that people are doing. But in studying ahead, when I read over this the first time, I couldn't find a message on 12 stones. As hard as I worked, it just wasn't there. So I was planning to be somewhere else. But at the end of last Sunday's service, as people were coming by and sharing a word, Jabe Herring, you know, the sergeant that's always sitting over here, walked up to me and he said, "Preacher, I saw the scripture. I read ahead about those 12 stones. Man, that's some exciting stuff." So I regrouped and put together, with the Lord's help, a message on the 12 stones. Guess who's not here today? I'm sure it's sickness or something important more than to keep them here. But I just thought you might get a smile out of that. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Now, I want to start this morning on this sermon on the 12 stones, just breaking down these 7 scripture verses, picking out some things that stand out to me before we get to the body of the message today. And the first statement is in verse 1, where it says, you know, when the whole nation had crossed the Jordan, these are the words: "The Lord said to Joshua." Now, just take a minute and think about who's doing the talking. You hear what I'm saying? The talking? God is talking to Joshua. And you know what Joshua did as a result of God talking to him? He did exactly what God told him to do. I called my youth minister into my office at a new church where I had started pastoring, and pointed out some things to him. That 5 miles from the church to the south was a high school, big one. And 5 miles north of the church was another high school, a big one. And he was averaging every Sunday in this church 20 people in Sunday school in the youth department. No prospect list, no outreach program, nothing. So I said to him I thought this was pretty profound, so I just want you to soak it up. You might use it someday if you happen to be a youth director, which is probably not going to happen. But I said, let me tell you. Said, I think that if you've got 20 a Sunday, not now, in Sunday school, that all of those 20 studying the Bible, praying, being active at outreach, can in the course of the week find one person to bring to church. Not 1,000, just one. And if you did that at the end of the year, you'd have 70. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this. But I know, standing up here, you're overwhelmed with how impressive that was. I mean, that's an outstanding plan. And who'd it come from? From his boss, who paid his salary by, you know, virtue of approving the church's budget. So I left that with him. And he, in turn, told that to one of my deacons. You following? And this is what he said. You can't pay attention to all these things preachers say. They just, you know, fly off the handle with dumb ideas all the time. You want the second chapter? The second chapter was, I found out while he was in the office, he was running a business on my nickel. You say no? I said yes. And when I figured out what was going on, I put a tracker, on his computer and found out how many times he was engaging in business there, and that cost him his job. When God speaks to you or to me, it's something we ought to pay attention to. Well, just always like to ask a question and interact. So let me ask you this question. Has that ever happened to you? You don't have to raise your hand. That God audibly spoke to you? And if he did, what'd you do about it? Well, when my daughter was in college and money was tight, I decided, health's not good, but I decided to go back to the soccer fields. My wife wasn't happy about it. My daughter was in tears, but I did it anyway. We had to have money to get that kid through college. Make sense? So in September, in Cleveland, Georgia, at Truett McConnell College, with the sun right in my face, about to die, standing there, I told the Lord, the end of this season, I'm quitting. I'm done. I'm not coming back out here. You know, we need this. We got to get this kid through college, blah, 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 all of that. And I said, you know, and at the end of the season, I said, you know, working college and high school then, I retired. It was in November. So I've heard those stories, you know, how people did that. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a windfall came. No windfall ever came. No money ever came. No surprise, no rich uncle died and left nothing. So nothing happened the rest of November, December, January, February came around. And I thought, well, God's let me down. I said, there's nothing I can. I don't want to do this. I wasn't going to do this, but there's nothing I could do. I'm going back to the soccer fields again. So I got in my car, middle of February, and I started to the soccer field. It was about 10 miles away. And as I pulled out of the driveway in my uniform and went to the main highway to head up, the Lord got in the car with me and looked at me and said, I thought we had a deal. I said, well, I did, but you let me down. Ooh. wrong thing to say. Now, preacher, did we have a deal? Did you not promise me? And weren't you supposed in faith to follow me? And I said, yeah, but. He said, what do you mean, but? Either you're being obedient or you're not. And I got to the soccer field and parked in the parking lot and picked up my phone and I called Dave Grove. He was the president of the organization. And I said, tonight I'm done. I'm through. He said, Cooper, you can't do that. We need you. I said, I don't have the blessings of God to be out here anymore. I'm not going to do it. You say, well, then the windfall came. It never came. Never missed a bill. Did manage to get the girl halfway through college. You say, what do you mean halfway? Well, she fell in love. Can you believe it? So she decided rather than getting a BA, it was more important to get an MRS. You hear what I'm coming from? But my point being, when God speaks, God means for us to be obedient to what he tells us to do. Second thing is in verse 3. The instructions that come were for them to get to 12 people who were the leaders from the 12 tribes and says, take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan right where the priests are standing. Now, what did the priest have? They had with them the Ark of the Covenant, which God gave to them in the wilderness, where dwelt in the tabernacle, which in the wilderness was a tent, later to become the temple in Jerusalem. And these 12 priests had carried this thing to the middle of the Jordan River, where the waters were backed up in a heap, and the people were crossing on dry ground. Now, this Ark of the Covenant represented for them the presence of God in the camp. This was God's Ark of the Covenant. They were standing there in obedience, crossing because God had made a way. Man had not made a way. God had made a way. And God sent them out to gather up these stones to make a memorial of this time of deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And I think it's significant in verse 5 where it says, take up a stone on his shoulder. These are not pebbles. These are not stones that you could take in your hand and throw it at something. They're substantial. So when they're put together, they're going to make a substantial memorial. God has spoken. Instructions have been given. The 12 had gone out there while the ark is still standing there. They've collected the stones. They put them on their shoulder, and they have walked out to the place where they camped for that night and made a memorial. Now, the thing I want to point out about that memorial, it was a permanent transaction. Look at verse 7, the last sentence in verse 7. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Forever. Do you believe the Bible? Come on, give me an amen. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe it's literally inspired? Every word? Come on, give me an amen there, preacher. That's good. So it says, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now, based on that scripture, they're still there. Now, here's what I'm leading up to tell you. If you could find them, you would be rich beyond your wildest dreams. If you could find the Ark of the Covenant, the same thing. It's not that that's where I want you to get sidetracked, but they were never in Egyptian bondage ever again. It was a permanent deliverance. As a memorial that God had, well, let's get it all in, that they had crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and now they have crossed the Jordan River on dry land, and God has put it there as a permanent transaction between man, the Israelites, and the Lord God Almighty. How does that relate to us? Well, it's real simple. The permanent transaction in our life, in our relationship to God, is our salvation experience. When we were saved, and I'll give you four of these this morning so you won't get lost. No, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. I'm sorry. Just leave it alone. But number one, it's deliverance from the oppressor. And the oppressor is the devil in sin. Now, here's the thing. Yeah, I think we get discouraged. We ought not to. We ought not to be surprised. We ought not to be discouraged. We ought never forget this, that the devil never gets tired of his assault on the children of God. Never gets tired of it. Never gets tired of laying out temptations. Never does. I used to get a call from this young family, you know, in their mid-30s, and we have problems. Could you please come over? So when I went over, this I always found the same thing. Number one, she was crying. You hear me? The wife's in tears. Handkerchiefs, you know, just really going at it. Look at him, and he had a look on his face of remorse. You hear what I'm saying? Remorse. Well, this wasn't the first time I'd been there. Why are you laughing, Larry? This is a repeated thing. You know, the call would come over, I would go over, she would be crying, he would be remorseful, and he would promise he was going to be better, and then about a month go by, another call. About another month go by, another call. You know what the problem was? The problem was sin. Okay. That was the whole problem. The problem was sin. But it manifested itself with his ride to work. You say, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, he was an electrician, and he, you know, another guy in the same company was an electrician, and he had a ride, you know. They worked the same place, the same job, so he would ride with him to work every day, come by, pick him up at his house, and take him to work. So what's wrong with that? I can't think of a thing. But every day, the job would end. And before they got on the expressway to head back home, which was about an hour's drive, he would pull into the 7-Eleven. And he would come out of the 7-Eleven with a 12-pack of beer. Keep laughing, Margie. It gets better. And he would set that down between them and pull out on the expressway and look at his friend, and he said, I can't drink all of those. Have one. And he would think, well, what's one? I'll just drink one. I'll be all right with the one. Yeah. But, you know, he found out that when he drank the one, he was still thirsty. So he had two. And then he had three. And by the time he got home, he was lit. And she met him at the door, mad as a hornet. You promised me. What's the problem? The problem wasn't the beer. The problem was the ride. That's where the devil had him in the vice. The devil never. But listen to me. The cross of Calvary made possible a permanent deliverance. Permanent deliverance from eternal death and hell and the power of sin. When we go back in the book and realize there that according to Scripture, we got on our knees before God and we made a transaction to Him to confess our sin, to invite Him into our hearts as Lord and Savior's life, and to live like someone that's been redeemed. Deliverance from the oppressor and deliverance through a verifiable transaction with God where Christ came into the heart, a time and a place that you could remember that is based on Scripture. I got thinking about that, you know, riding over here this morning. Do you realize I graduated, academically, I've graduated 5 times in my life. Graduated from high school, graduated from junior college, graduated senior college, graduated the master's degree, graduated with a doctorate. That's 5 times. And I can remember every one of those. Yeah, somebody, you're saved. So, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Really? You were on a road to hell. You made a transaction with God based on the blood of the old rugged cross to have a permanent home as He lives in you, ultimately to wind up in heaven, and you can't remember that? Anybody here? Been married, you know, husband's, you know, deceased, wife, so forth. You can't remember when you got married? Yeah. Somebody asked me one day, you know, I heard somebody say this, and said, why do we wear these wedding bands? And I said, well, it's simple. It's there to remind you that you're married. I want to ask you, when you'd been married for 6 months, just 6 months, did you need anybody to remind you that you're married? Come on now. Help me with that. And the second thing they said, Larry, it's there to remind you you're married, and also to remind others that you're off the market. You paying attention, Jessica? Do I look like I'm on the market? Now, and they're not here today for me to pick on them, but I will anyhow. But Frank and Jamie, you know, they dated whatever, and then they got married, and within a couple of months, I could just see the difference in the way that Frank walked, you know. And you could tell me you can't remember when you were saved. It's been a while since I've been there. But this must, I don't know. I was 6 years old when I got saved, so I'm an adult preaching. I must have been 40. You know, I went through Kilgore, Texas, on the way to Cumbie, Texas, where I was going to do a week's revival. And Northside Baptist Church was still there. I can't remember the date, but I was sitting on this side. My dad was doing the preaching, had no idea what the sermon was about, and he comes down here and stands where preachers stand for the time of the invitation, and God said, you need to go up and give your heart to Christ. And I walked up and said to Dad, said, I want to be saved. And he said, why? And I said, well, the Bible says, don't ask me how I knew this. Mama probably taught it to me. But I said, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's what I'm doing. And Dad got real excited and gave me a big, you know, fatherly hug. So I'm 79, almost 80. And that's 73 years ago. And I still remember it. Still remember it. And brother, if you can't go back and look to a pile of stones you put up somewhere as a remembrance of the permanent transaction, at least write it down in the flyleaf of your Bible, the date and time and the events around it. Listen, and there is deliverance, this salvation of deliverance, this is the third thing, is marked by a memorial. And that memorial is a transformed life. Now, I'm gonna come over and sit down like I do sometimes when I'm serious, you know, and really want to do some teaching and just tell you that saved people live like they're saved. Hmm? Saved people live like they're saved. So I'm gonna ask Larry Brown a question, and you're not gonna be able to answer it. So don't be embarrassed and don't answer it. But the first church that I had after seminary, I stayed 27 years. 27. And the second year that I was there, I made one of the men in the church mad. You know, in a conference, just made him mad. He asked a question, and I said, well, I don't think that's a good question. And he took offense at that. And he did not come back to church for 25 years. He stayed mad at your pastor for 25 years. And the day that I resigned and left to become an associational missionary, he came back the next Sunday and got together that week with one of the other men in the church, one of the deacons, and started digging through all the financial records of the church, the gospel, to see what I had done that was illegal or unbecoming or what have you. Now, this is the question, Larry. Do you think that guy was saved? Don't answer the question. Really? He wasn't living like he was saved. He didn't act like he was saved. If you're born again, child of God, you're going to live like a born-again child of God. And if you're not, it's not a matter you need to clean up your act. It's a matter you probably need to get saved. So let's just assume for the moment this dear brother who stayed out of church for 25 years died. And he goes up to the pearly gates, and St. Peter meets him there, as we talk about in all kind of dreams and stories. And St. Peter said, why should I let you in this heaven? He said, well, I was a member of Valley Hill. He said, well, where were you those 25 years? Where's the living proof? Now, you remember back at the beginning that I said that the devil never gets tired of assaulting you. So I thought of several illustrations there, but I'm just going to give you one. Just one. My brother-in-law liked to travel with me, and earlier in life I traveled a lot. So he and I were going to Boston, and I had bought the tickets, and all of that was done. and it's the day before we leave, and I think I need to check these reservations with Delta. So I looked at the reservations, and I had one for Lester Cooper, and I had one for Tommy Cooper. His name was Loftus. So I thought, well, he's flown with me before. This has never happened before. You know, this is an honest mistake, so I'm going to call Delta and get this straightened out. You know this is not going to turn out well, don't you? So the lady got on the phone, and I said, ma'am, somebody has messed up. I don't know if it was Delta or if it was me. Now, isn't that the Christian approach? I mean, isn't that what you would expect out of your pastor? And I said, you put the wrong name down. No, we didn't. Well, how do they know they didn't? Now, it could have been my mistake, could have been her mistake, but hey, it's not Tommy Cooper, it's Tommy Loftus, but it's the same flight on the same day, on the same airline, going to the same place with the same name for the return flight, and I said, just change it. And this is what she said, we can't do that. Now, I said, ma'am, you're sitting in front of a computer, aren't you? Yes, sir. And I said, you can just type in there and make the change. No, I can't do that. Well, I'm in my office when this conversation is happening, and I asked to talk to this supervisor, and they put the supervisor on the phone. And it wasn't getting any better. It was getting a lot worse, and my volume level was getting up. And my secretaries now are sticking their heads in my door, said, Pastor, is there something we can do to help you? I'm not being a very good witness. And to help my witness, I took the phone and, well, there I am, you know, in my office, supposed to be godly, and I am beyond furious. But I've still got to get to Boston. So I get back on the phone. And I get another little girl that's on there, lady, whatever. And I got another supervisor. And we go through this, and it's not going well. And in the end, I thought, I've got to get to Boston. So I said to the guy, I said, look, I need this ticket. I got to get my brother-in-law and me on the plane. Blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, for $150, we can change it. I said, let me get this straight. You told me for over half an hour it can't be done. You just don't want to do it. Now, what kind of witness was I to my staff during that encounter? Not a very good one. And I won't even bother telling you about talking to an AI person on the phone about a motel reservation yesterday. I'm still going to have to give extra in my tide to get over that. It's just, you know, not going there. The devil is just working overtime to ruin your testimony. Saved people live like saved people. Being delivered from sin is a 24/7 experience. And I want to say one last thing before I move on to my final point. Being delivered from sin in salvation is not based on feelings. You hear me? There's an instrument that most of us have in our life that is a creation of the devil. It's called an alarm clock. That was not made by God. I just promise you, you know. And when you deal with that thing and hit the snooze button, you know, till finally it's gone off my alarm clock. And you get out of bed and stumble into the bathroom, let me promise you, I not only don't feel saved, I don't look saved, I don't smell saved. It's just, you know, far from, it's not based on feelings. It's based on the authority of God's word. My grandson said to me after he prayed the sinner's prayer with his mother, he said, I don't feel any different. And I said, grandson, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13, when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't say it like that. I'm talking to a 13-year-old. It doesn't say anything about feeling, son. It says what God promised. I said, did you call on the Lord? Yes, sir. I said, then you're saved, not based on my authority, based on the authority of the Word of God. Last thing. Deliverance will be to an eternal home in heaven. One of these days, brother, I'm going home. You say, how do you know that, preacher? And let me tell you. Number one, I've made a reservation. And it's not guaranteed, listen to me, brother, it's not guaranteed with a credit card. Now, Mr. Cooper, we need your credit card to guarantee this thing. Listen, my reservation to my heavenly home in my mansion in glory is made by the blood shed of Jesus on the old rugged cross. That's how I know I'm going there. Devil wants to come along, trip me up, and get me caught in snares. Every once in a while, God's grace is more than sufficient to give, because I'm just proud to tell you, listen, brethren, I'm proud to tell you today, I am packed up and I am ready to go. We came out here in May, Memorial Day weekend in 2021, to try to buy a house and make preparations to come out here and be with our children. And I'm riding home, and I'm thinking, how am I going to explain this to my church? Well, the leader in the church had been a deacon. I think a deacon at the time was Jimmy Wheeler. He was the leader. He and I had a great relationship. And I knew when I got home, I was going to have to go see him and tell him what was going on. We got home on, I think, Tuesday, and Thursday morning, my phone rang early that morning, and one of the men in the church said, preacher, something's not right. So we tried to call the Wheelers, and nobody answered the phone, and someone else rode by there and said, there are a lot of cars in the driveway. You might want to go check on it. And his wife had gotten up that morning and said, I'm going to the kitchen and make the coffee. And when she brought him the cup of coffee, he was gone. Not sick. Oh, he'd been sick every once in a while, but he wasn't sick. He had no signs of being ill, anything being wrong, but he had a massive heart attack and died. And I remember saying in that funeral, I said, there's one thing he says to us today that everybody needs to pay attention to. You need to have your bags packed, and you need to be ready to go. Need to have your bags packed. You need that memorial of God's saving grace in your life, and you need to have your bags packed. You need to be ready to go. May we pray together. Fathers, we come before thy throne of grace in prayer today. We want to thank you for personally saving my soul, 6 years old. And that transaction we made, your grace, the shed blood of Calvary, is still as permanent in my heart today as it was back then at Northside Baptist Church. And Father, we pray for everyone that's here today. that they might have a memorial of saving grace in their life, that based on Scripture, they met God's requirement of humbling themselves in the confession of sin and asking Jesus to come in and to save their lost soul. Father, let no one leave this place today without the firm assurance in their life that they've been saved and are on the road to heaven. Give them the courage to step out and say, Lord, today I want to give my heart and life to you. It's their prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation, and you come as God leads you to come, please.
Hymn number 317, Only Trusting.